Last night, Amy and I sat at the dinner table with only Reed and Brett accompanying us, because Belle and Jack were both sick and lying in bed watching Wall-E or Ratatouille or something to that effect. And it reminded me of a time not so long ago, but it seems like a long time ago, when we only had two children. Reed and Brett were little. Reed was a toddler. Brett was in a stroller, and we were visiting the St. Louis Zoo. And one of the main attractions for the children was the petting zoo. And we have pictures of Reed petting the little goats in the petting zoo. And it's funny because the pictures reveal that during the entire time that we were there, and we were there all day long, Reed has his shoes on the wrong feet. And you can see it in the pictures that he has his shoes on the wrong feet. And how he came away without terrible blisters, I will never know. But so there are pictures. And I remember being at that petting zoo because I was not raised a city kid, but I wasn't really raised a farm kid either. And I know that little knee-high goats in this petting zoo, they're no danger to me or anyone else. And they're thoroughly domesticated, and they see thousands and thousands of children and adults all day long, and things are tugging on their ears and such. But I had probably watched, you know, one too many episodes of When Animals Attack. And being a relatively new father, I was a bit nervous. And so as Reed was running around chasing the goats, Brett was in his stroller, and one of the little goats came up and just kind of stuck his face right in Brett's face and started nosing him. And I walked over and kind of waved my hands and said, "Shoo, goat, shoo." And the goat paid absolutely no mind to me. And then from a low rock wall on the other side of the pen, the goat's keeper said, "Hey, ho!" And the goat moved as though it had been hit in the bottom. And it was just the keeper's voice, because that little goat knew its keeper. And according to it, I was a completely inadequate substitute. Had absolutely no right to tell it what to do. And I got to confess that sometimes as I stand before you and as I seek to minister among you, I feel the same way about my role as a pastor, that I am a completely inadequate substitute for Jesus Christ, although I'm supposed to serve as an under-shepherd for him among you. Sometimes I feel like I don't speak in the same way that he speaks. Sometimes I feel like when you hear my voice, you're not hearing his voice. When you feel my hands, they're not his hands. That you don't sense from me the same compassion that you sense from him. And I think Peter knew what that sense of inadequacy felt like, because he wrote this section of scripture in which he is exhorting and encouraging shepherds and sheep alike. And he tells, in essence, that Jesus Christ has left behind some big sandals, and that shepherds are called to fill those sandals, that sheep are called to follow them, and that we're all called to walk in his ways as we seek to be a body together. And so as we look together to God's word, I invite you to open to page 2 in your bulletin as we read together 1 Peter chapter 5, the first 5 verses. As we read together, listen for how it is that Peter exhorts both sheep and shepherds. And as we read together, remember that this is God's holy word. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Father, we ask that through your Holy Spirit and by this word, you would teach us. Father, warm our hearts one to another. Let our body be one that reflects accurately the relationship between Jesus Christ and his sheep. Father, we pray this in his name. Amen. Peter says that we have some big sandals that Christ, who is the great shepherd, left behind some big sandals, and that means that shepherds have some big sandals to fill. So Peter says in verse 1, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter grounds his exhortation in the fact that he knows what it's like to be a shepherd. He's a fellow elder. He's a fellow presbyter. That's the Greek word. It means elder. Peter's one of them, and he knows what it's like to be a shepherd and to be given oversight over the sheep. And he also knows what it's like to fail in that responsibility. Peter says that he is a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And that's a strange way to begin a sentence in which he's exhorting other people to do something. Think of it. What would we expect Peter to say? I am a witness to the resurrection of Christ. I am a witness to the miracles of Christ. I am a witness to the transfiguration of Christ. I am a witness to the ascension of Christ into heaven at the right hand of God the Father. I saw the resurrected Christ and I touched him with my own flesh. That's not what Peter says. He says, I am a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And if those to whom he wrote knew him, which in all likelihood they did, what did that remind them of? What was it that Peter had done when he witnessed the sufferings of Christ? Three times he had denied his Lord. Three times he had denied Jesus Christ, such that in John 21, when Jesus was restoring Peter, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because Jesus had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter comes at his exhortation to fellow shepherds from a position of having been humbled and having been restored, knowing what it's like to fail as a shepherd and knowing what it's like to trust in Christ for renewed ability to shepherd. He comes from a perspective of humility. And he says to these fellow elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's the main verb. That's the main exhortation. And when Peter goes on to say, exercising oversight, that phrase is in parallel. It's parallel to his admonition to shepherd. In other words, your exercise of oversight is an exercise in shepherding. You're supposed to care for the flock. That is because Jesus said during his earthly ministry that he is indeed the chief shepherd of all of God's sheep. In John 10, Jesus said, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I want to speak very directly to the elders in our midst. I'm talking about myself and Tom Houston. I'm talking about Connell Carr. I'm talking about Ling Rothrock. I'm talking about Perry and Rob and Bill and soon to be Doug. I want to speak very directly to you, and I'm speaking to myself as well. When this congregation hears you speak, do they hear in your voice echoes of Christ's voice? Do they sense from your heart the same compassion they sense from his? Do they feel in your hands the same love that they feel from his? You see, we're called to be under shepherds, and our primary responsibility is to shepherd, and that brings up all kinds of imagery. It brings up an imagery of leading the flock. It also brings up the imagery of binding the wounds of the flock, of caring for them, of feeding them good food, guarding them from wolves. There's all types of imagery will pop into your head. But Christ commands that we be like him in the way that we shepherd his sheep, such that when we speak, they hear his voice. And that means Peter lists these three different, he juxtaposes three different ways of going about being a leader in the church. And he says that we are to exercise oversight, how? Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not because you must, but because you know Christ has called you to it, and you know that he's equipped you for it, and you agree to that willingly. Because Paul says in Romans 12 that all of our life is to be a sacrifice of praise before the Lord. That's true of all the Christian life, that it should be done willingly as a response of love to Christ for the love that he has shown to you. Peter goes on to say that we're not to do this for shameful gain, but eagerly. The Bible says that the workman deserves his wages. It says don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out his grain. There's nothing wrong with being paid to work in the service of Christ, but being paid should not be your reason for working in the service of Christ. Even as Jesus had said, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Peter went on to say that you shepherds don't exercise domineering leadership over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. I think this is extremely important for those of us who bear office within the church to remember. Because when the disciples wanted to know about positions of authority, Jesus spoke to them very clearly about the type of authority that they were supposed to exercise within the church. In Matthew 20, Jesus called them to himself and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's the type of leadership to which we have been called. The type in which we get into the congregation and use authority among the people, not over the people. In which we use power for the people, not over the people. In which we're the chief servants of the congregation. And in order to encourage those who struggle with this, and I struggle with this, Peter says in verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And that always makes me marvel, because salvation is of grace. God has prepared beforehand the good works in which he calls me, in which he calls all of us to walk. And yet he still rewards us for walking in the very good works that he's prepared for us to do. Yet Revelation 4 depicts a glorious scene, a scene in glory in which Jesus Christ is being worshipped. And it says that whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Even though Christ has graciously given crowns of glory to those who serve him, we will cast those crowns before him and say, it's all due to the fact that you are loving and you are gracious and you are good and you have shepherded my soul. You see, Jesus left behind some big sandals. And you men who are called to office as elders, you are called to fill those big sandals. And it's not an easy calling. I'm going to describe a scenario that's been repeated 50 times as I've worked in the church. It's going to deal with men in particular, but this scenario has also been played out 50 times with women in the churches that I've served. A man will come into my office, and he will sit down, and he will need to talk to me about his wife. And he will have had some kind of fight with his wife. And it will be the same fight that they've had for the last 14 years of their marriage. That type of... Do you know the type of fight I'm talking about? Nod your heads. we argue about the same things over and over. The same patterns reveal themselves, and they become frustrating after time. And so a man will sit down across from me, and he'll be sitting in the chair telling me the story of his agony of his fight with his wife and how he can't work and he can't sleep, and she got mad and stormed out of the house and is probably off at the mall spending all of his money because it makes her feel better. And he'll be playing with his ring, or he'll be fiddling with his shoelaces, or he'll be running his fingers compulsively through his hair. And eventually he will ask the very same question. 50 different men, eventually they all ask the same question, which is, what am I supposed to do? And this is when I say, you are supposed to love your wife. Love her. That's what you're supposed to do. Love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love her so that she sees in you the love of Christ. Love her so that she hears from your voice an echo of Christ's voice. Love her so that she feels in your touch Christ's touch. Love her. And brothers, you who are shepherds, the same message is true for you. Men, when you speak, do the people of this congregation hear Christ's voice in yours? Do they sense his love and his compassion in you? I think that our leadership is strong in saying, I exhort you. We're really good at exhorting. I don't know that we're so good at saying, I repent. I don't know that we're so good at saying, we didn't handle that well. I don't know that we're so good at saying, at reminding you, as Peter reminded us, that he failed and needed restoration from Christ. I don't think that we're very good at coming to you and saying, yeah, we could have done better with that. Moreover, I don't think that I'm very good at that. I've had opportunity lately to think and to pray a great deal of what it means to lead in the church and what it means to lead in the session. And I think I've done a very good job exhorting my elders to use their authority among you and not over you. But I don't think I've done a very good job of that myself in the session. I think I've done a good job exhorting them to love you, but I don't think I've done a very good job loving them. I think I've done a good job exhorting them to pray for and with you and to be involved in their lives, and I don't think I've done a good job being involved in their lives. One of the things I want to exhort myself and exhort you men who lead to recognize is that it's okay to fail because Christ Jesus will restore you. But we can never set the example before the congregation of refusing to admit that we could have done something differently or better. They need to know that we are merely human shepherds and that unlike their chief shepherd, we at times will fail them. They need to hear that we love them enough that maybe we're willing to change the way that we do things in order to love them better. We are changing some things. We're restructuring our shepherding groups so that hopefully you'll hear from an elder more who will pray with you more often because you'll be a part of his small group. We've tried to do a better job dialoguing with you and asking you questions like at the congregational meeting, what do you think about weekly communion? What do you think about changing the way that we do the offering? I have begun to recognize that too often we're reactive in our shepherding. In other words, we make a decision and then we shepherd you through your frustration with the decision. What would happen if we shepherded you through the process of making the decision so that by the time it was made, all of your questions had been resolved? We don't know how to do that. We're going to try to do it, and we're going to make mistakes all along the way. Will you be patient as we make mistakes all along the way? I think it's important to recognize that we tell you that you matter to us, that we tell you that we want to hear what you have to say, and that we eagerly listen to your words. We're trying to fill some big sandals, and I find it very difficult. And I know the men who labor among you love you, and yet they find it very difficult. But I was reminded earlier that we are given authority to exercise among you, not over you. We are given authority to be the chief servants. We are given authority to lead by our conduct. We are given authority to shepherd you. And I want to exhort especially you men in leadership again and ask you this question. Do you love this people? Now ask yourself this question. Do they know that I love this people? Because as Peter has just said, love covers a multitude of sins. You can do all of the right things. You can pray the right prayers. You can lead in worship. You can call people and ask them how to pray for them. You can have conversations with people. You can do outwardly all the right things. And if they don't believe that you love them, it won't matter. Conversely, you can forget to call them. You can mess up when you lead worship. You can do all manner of things wrong. And if they are utterly convinced that you love them and you have their best interest at heart, they will forgive you. Brothers, you are called to be like Christ in the lives of these people, to love them because he has loved them, to love them because he has loved you, and you have been given the privilege of shepherding his people. You've been given the privilege of stepping into his sandals in a very unique way, a challenging way and a difficult way, but an honor. Seek to love his sheep even as he has loved. But that means, you sheep, that you also need to step into Christ's sandals. And even as the shepherds are trying to fill those sandals, you are trying to follow, to walk in the way Christ walked. Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Elders are under shepherds, and that means that they are accountable to Jesus Christ, which strongly implies that they have received a commission from Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ has appointed visible authority structures within his church. He has appointed visible offices within his church, and they are to serve him visibly in a real and a tangible way such that they're accountable to him. That's why Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Literally, they are soul watchers, as those who will have to give an account. To whom? To Jesus Christ. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so Peter says, you who are the sheep, make the shepherd's life one of joy and not one of heartache. For he must give account to Jesus Christ for the way that he has shepherded you. And you can be the type of sheep that is prone to wander. You can be the type of sheep that when the shepherd comes and tries to bind up your wounds, you kick him. You can be the type of sheep who wants to gorge himself on junk food rather than eating the good food your shepherd wants to feed you. You can be irascible sheep. But Peter says, seek to follow even as Christ followed. And so he says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And there are two different ways to view this. When Peter talks about those who are younger, he could be referring to younger and elder as referring to age. Younger people, be subject to the older people. But if he did that, then he would be switching from the technical use of the word presbyter to refer to the office of elder to the general use of the word presbyter to refer to an older man. Moreover, that word likewise, literally in the same way, links together what precedes and what follows. And so if we understand this word younger simply to refer to younger men or to boys, Peter is in essence saying you need to submit to older men, but what about older women? Is Daniel Bonas, is Daniel here? Where's Daniel? Daniel, raise your hand. There's Daniel. Where's Daniel? Sound room. Darn it, I was hoping he was in here because I wanted to embarrass him. But he's in the sound room. Daniel, can you hear me? Okay. He said yeah. Daniel, do you only need to obey your father? Who else do you need to obey? He said his mom. I heard it. Did you hear him? He said his mom. Okay. So if you understand that there's a way to view these verses that don't take the responsibility away from young men to obey their mothers. And the second view is to look at younger men as standing for that group of people who are the least likely to have a respect for authority. Those who are least likely to have respect for leadership are the young men, and so all other groups are implicitly included as well. And this means that when Peter says likewise, there's continuity in his use of the word presbyter from verse 1 to verse 5. And it's also important to note that Peter doesn't say honor those who are older or respect those who are older. He says be subject to them, submit to them, obey them. So on a whole, I prefer that second reading. And if that's the case, then what Peter is saying is, as far as they represent your chief shepherd, your submission to the under-shepherds is your submission to the chief shepherd. Now, that does not mean that they can command you to sin and that you're supposed to follow them. If they're leading you into sin, you have a duty to your chief shepherd not to follow them. But what it does mean is that you have big sandals to follow, following them as you would follow Christ. Do you understand that? That insofar as you love Jesus, if you don't follow those whom he specifically has placed over you to lead you and to shepherd you, you are telling him, your decisions for my life are not good decisions. I know better than you how I should be led. And so you have big sandals to follow. Like most of you, when we come in our house during the winter time, or if it's rainy or muddy outside, everybody slips off their shoes at the front door, and that eventually leads to a large pile of shoes at the front door. So the other day I was telling the children to clean up, and I told Reed to pick up his shoes at the front door, to put them away. And he got to the front door and he said, "But Daddy, your shoes are still here." As though the presence of my shoes negated the presence of his shoes. Or the fact that I had not yet picked up my shoes meant that he didn't actually have to pick up his shoes. And I wanted to say, but I didn't say. I didn't say, do as I say, not as I do. I didn't say that. I wanted to say it, but I didn't. You see, he's still required to submit to me because I possess a legitimate authority over him as a father. Even if I'm not setting for him the perfect example, he still has to follow me. If you wait for the men who serve as under-shepherds over you to set a perfect example for you before you follow them, you will never follow them. But they do possess a legitimate Christ-given authority to lead you, which is also a responsibility to lead you. If you have to agree with their decision in order to follow them, if you have to agree to the process by which they came to their decision to follow them, if you have to agree with how they implement the decision in order to follow them, if you have to agree to the timing of the decision in order to follow, you see, there's all kinds of ways that we can make excuses for ourselves and justify not following because of some disagreement. This is where your theology of the church matters. You must understand and agree and wholeheartedly embrace the idea that Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. That Jesus Christ right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and by his word and spirit, he is still leading his church. And he's doing so by continuing to appoint men to positions of leadership. It was Jesus who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It was Jesus who did that. He's the one who has raised up, not just generally speaking, shepherds, but these men. With all their faults, with all their foibles, why did Christ call me to this place, knowing that I don't have an administrative bone in my body, knowing that I'm not much of a leader, knowing that I've got all these glaring faults and weaknesses? And yet he's working in me to train me and to teach me, and he's working in me to train and to teach you. And the same is true with all of the men who serve in leadership here. You have to trust that Jesus Christ knows what he's doing. And even as officers must display Christ's character, so also you must display the character of Christ, who even when his father was leading him to a place of pain, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." In the same way that shepherds must lead with the heart of Christ, so also you must follow with his heart as well. And that means at times you will have to submit your personal wants and desires, even if it's painful, if you're being led through something that's uncomfortable to you and it serves a greater good, is that worth it? And I want to give you an example. Here's my example. There's a possibility that when August rolls around, we're going to start a second morning worship service, and it will disrupt you in some way, shape, or form. It doesn't matter who you are, it will disrupt you. And it may be that the time schedule for Sunday morning will be the same. We'll have a really early service so that you'll still be able to come at 10:45 if 10:45 is important to you and 10:30 or 11 looks bad to you. You know, it may be that that 10:45 is for you the important thing and you get to hang on to it. Or it may be that we shift the time schedule so that we'll have an 8:30 service and an 11 service, and that would be, yeah. Ooh. Some of you are breathing hard right now. Your heart's going, oh, because you don't know, because that would be a change, and that would be very difficult. It would take you out of what's comfortable to you. But I want to ask you a question. Is your comfort the ultimate goal of your being here? Is your familiarity the ultimate goal of your being here? But if in so doing, if in leading you to a place of discomfort by starting a second service, we had a greater ability to reach unbelievers in the community, would that be worth it? If leading you to a place of discomfort meant that another person came to know Christ Jesus through the ministry of this church, would it be worth it? If leading you to a place of discomfort ultimately led to 2 or 3 years down the road of us having 2 services of 150 people each so that we could afford to bring in an associate pastor / church planter who then 2 or 3 years later would take 30% of you and go to Bellefonte and plant a new church, or go down South Atherton further toward Bowlesburg and plant a church so that there's another body that has a whole different approach and that's drawing different people in, would that be worth it? Now, I'm not saying that any of those things is necessarily going to take place, but what I'm asking you to consider is, how do I go about following? I really appreciate the responses I've received so far from the question that I asked at the congregational meeting about, what do you think about communion weekly? What do you think about changing the offertory or the offering? And I've had all different manner of opinions, and some people are way over here, and some people are way over there, and some people are okay with the one, but they're not okay with the other. But every single person has stated their opinion and then said something to the effect, but we will follow where the session leads. Yeah, golly, that's just an awesome thing. That's just a great thing. It warms my heart. It's a biblical thing. It's a great thing. And I want to thank you for that. And several of you have thanked the session for listening and for including you in the process. And I'm hopeful that will become more of the way of it. I know that following is not easy. I really do believe that you who are called to follow have the more difficult calling. I really believe you have the more difficult calling to submit to men who are not always right, to submit to men who are not always compassionate, to submit to men who are not always thoughtful and not always loving. You have big sandals to follow, but remember, love covers a multitude of sins. Do you love the men who serve you? Do they know you love them? Beloved, if you love Jesus Christ, and you know that he has loved you and has appointed these men over you for your good and for your benefit, then you will know that their oversight of you is an act of his love for you. It is an outworking of his love for you. He loves you. Love these men as well. And follow in his sandals. You know, I bet if I spent enough time caring for those goats at the zoo, they would start listening to me. If I spent enough time with them, eventually they would hear in my voice the one who grooms them. they would hear in my voice the one who feeds them. They would hear in my voice the one who cares for them. They would hear in my voice even the one who corrects them and to whom they must listen. And hearing all those things in my voice, eventually they would follow me. Shepherds, do these sheep hear the voice of Christ when you speak? And do they know that you love them? Do they know that you love them even as he loves them? Sheep, do you hear in these men echoes of your chief shepherd? And do you love them even as he loves them? Jesus left behind for us some big sandals, and elders are going to continue to try to fill them, and you must continue to try to follow them. And as we do so in a context of love, we all together will seek to walk in his ways, in the way of our chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. Amen.